1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 14 to 15 this morning as we continue to go through this letter from Paul. 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 to 15. Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Thessalonica, says this, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." Let's pray. The words of the psalmist, "Your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. The unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." Father, as we open your word now together and look at what you are saying, would you please unfold the words of these two verses to us so that we may gain understanding and obey them. Keep us from being merely those who hear the word. Help us to be those who do it also. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin this morning by talking to you about loneliness. It may or may not come as a surprise to you to learn that loneliness is one of the biggest social problems in the Western world today. Last year, the US government released a report entitled "Our Epidemic of Loneliness and Isolation," in which they outlined some pretty sad statistics about how common loneliness is and the impact that it has on both our physical and mental health. The report stated that even before the COVID-19 pandemic, about half of US adults reported experiencing measurable levels of loneliness. Across age groups, people are spending less time with each other in person than they were two decades ago. And unsurprisingly, this was most pronounced among young people aged 15 to 24 who had 70% less social interaction with their friends than the generation before. This problem is most certainly not contained simply to the United States. Closer to home, last year, the European Commission released the results of its first ever European-wide survey on loneliness, in which they surveyed over 25,000 people in every European member state, across all the member states. Quote, "Across Europe, the survey found that on average, 13% of respondents reported feeling lonely most or all of the time over the last 4 weeks." The report also looked at each country individually and found that the country with the highest levels of loneliness in Europe, any guesses? It's Ireland. We're the loneliest country in Europe. In Ireland, 20% of respondents reported feeling lonely most or all of the time. 20%. There are 5 million people in the Republic, a little bit more. That's a million people, if those numbers are representative of the population, who feel lonely most or all of the time. That is so sad, is it not? Loneliness is a real problem. In the opening passages of the Bible, we read about how God created us as social creatures. As God created the heavens and the earth over the 6 days of creation, we hear this refrain over and over again, "And God saw what he had made, and it was good." And yet when he made Adam, it says that when he created the first man, Adam, God looked at Adam and he said, what? "It is not good that man should be alone." And so God created a helper, it says, fit for him. Yes, a wife with whom he could create more people, but also a companion. He didn't just create an Adam who would then die and then be replaced by another Adam. God wanted us to live in community. We are not created to be isolated creatures, but to live with one another and with him. in community. This is what human beings are created for. We're not meant to be alone. And even when sin entered into the world and estranged us from our Creator and damaged the relationships that we have with one another, even still, it did not destroy this God-given desire to be with other people, to be in community. We see this expressed in lots of ways in society around us. People join all sorts of clubs. They join book clubs, soccer clubs, tennis clubs, political parties. They go gaming online. They do online forums. They go to bingo, men's sheds. There's even women's sheds now I saw in Middleton. That sounds good. Online events, all sorts of things. People like to be part of a group, don't they? In general. We should give thanks for these things and the blessings that they are to those around us. But what the Apostle Paul is talking about here in these verses is the kind of community that all of us really need. A community where we're not only brought into fellowship with one another, but also, first and foremost, with God Himself. This is what the church is. The church is not just another social club. Amen? If it is, then it's not what the New Testament is talking about. The church is the beginning of God's restoration of that perfect, sinless community that was lost in the Garden of Eden. God is undoing the fall. And if you want to see God undoing the fall, go to church. It's not finished. Boy, we're not finished. But God has begun in earnest that process that He will bring to completion in His own good timing. The church is the only community in the world that Jesus Himself has promised that He will build and that He will protect. Governments come and go, countries come and go. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her." Brothers and sisters, look around the room this morning. This is what Jesus said He would build. What Paul is talking about in these two verses is part of that building process. Not the whole, but it's just a part. This is part of how we are to live as members of this community, how we should treat one another and live alongside one another together. The commands that Paul gives here in these verses show us the kind of community that we all really need. Even if we don't like them at times, we really need them. And I hope that becomes clear to us. Friends, we need more than social interaction. I am glad that there's lots of clubs that people can join in Middleton community. And I'm glad that lots of us are part of them. But what we really need is more than just social interaction. We need to be part of a community where God is worshipped and where we love each other as He has commanded us to do. What I want to do simply this morning is look at these commands and then consider the implications and applications of them. To begin with, note the urgency that Paul speaks with here. Look at verse 14. He says, "We urge you, brothers." Now, if you remember last week, he was talking about how you are to relate to the elders or leaders in the church, and he says, "We ask you." He was requesting, but not here in verses 14 and 15. For the rest of this passage, he urges them. He doesn't want them to merely just shrug them off as a request, but to understand that these things are very important. He gives them five commands, all along the same theme, about how we are to live with one another in community. In the church, the first of which is this command to admonish the idle. Now, we came across that word admonish last week. It speaks of the church leaders who are to admonish those in the church. That's part of what it means to be an elder or a church leader. But now Paul is speaking to the whole church, and he's saying, "You, church, are to admonish the idle." That word, just to remind you, means to counsel someone about avoiding or leaving some bad course of action that they're pursuing. To boil it down to another word, you could just say to warn someone. Hey, don't do that. That's bad. Come out of that. That's going to hurt you. And Paul says, You need to admonish, you need to warn those who are idle among you. The word idle there literally means out of order, people who are unruly. Some of your Bible translations might say that, others say lazy. The idea here, the picture is sort of like a military term. That's how it was often used to describe soldiers who were insubordinate, soldiers who wouldn't listen to orders and who were out of line. They were gone AWOL. They had broken ranks and were not listening to their officers. Now, if that's the case, why do some translations, many of them say the word lazy? Well, simply put, because the type of unruliness that was the problem in Thessalonica was laziness. Remember the problem they had with people who didn't want to go to work? They had a problem about that in Thessalonica. Paul has already addressed it earlier on in this letter, back in chapter 4, where he urged them to work with your hands and so be dependent on no one. For whatever reason, there were people in the church in Thessalonica who just didn't want to work. They're like, I can, I just don't want to. Paul is like, that's not an option. If you're not willing to work, he says, then you're not going to eat. You need to work with your hands and provide for yourself. This was clearly a big problem because if you go to 2 Thessalonians, Paul still has to address that same problem. He writes to them in 2 Thessalonians, you know how you ought to imitate us because we were not idle, that same word, unruly or idle, when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone else's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. He goes on, for we hear that some of you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage, that's that word admonish again, in the Lord Jesus Christ, to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. This was the sort of unruliness that was the problem in Thessalonica. So we might say, well, I don't think there's any lazy people in our church, so we don't have to worry about this verse. Well, laziness was a specific problem there, but the general issue, the general cause for admonishing that Paul is commanding us to address here is the issue of unruliness when we go out of line. Now, look, just don't miss this. How does Paul address this problem? He doesn't write to the church leaders and say, hey, this is only your job. Now, it is, because in verse 12, he said the leaders are to admonish. That's part of their job. But who's he addressing here in these verses? He's talking to the whole church. Brothers and sisters, brethren, that's the word there. He's speaking to the whole church, and he is saying to them, all of you are responsible for doing this. This is your collective responsibility, and this is true for all of the commands in this passage. Yes, leaders have a special role at times to come alongside people discreetly and to admonish them, but there are times when it is appropriate for the church. That doesn't necessarily mean every single person in the church. But what Paul is saying is that this is our responsibility collectively. That is what it means to be in community together. We're responsible and committed to those who are with us in church together. Who among us doesn't get tangled up in sin? Anyone? You know, Hebrews has that very helpful phrase that we would lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles. Sin entangles us, doesn't it? And at times we need brothers and sisters to come alongside us, probably not the entire congregation at one time knocking at our door, but someone who knows us to say, brother, sister, you're entangled. That's what admonishing is. It's not yelling at someone. It's not shaming them. It's coming alongside them as a fellow forgiven sinner and helping them to turn away from the path that leads to destruction and to sin. I know I need this. I've benefited from this in the past. People who have said, had awkward conversations with me and said things to me that I didn't want to hear. And I thank them to this day for that. I thank God. Next, Paul commands the Thessalonians to encourage the faint-hearted. He has in mind here those who are discouraged, despondent in the midst of difficult circumstances. The word he uses for faint-hearted is just the word small and soul stuck together. So he says, encourage the small soul. You ever feel like that? You just feel small spiritually, discouraged, that you're sort of fading out and shrinking in your soul. Paul says that those who are like that, who feel like that, they're not to be admonished, they're to be encouraged, consoled, comforted. I think most of us underestimate how much we can encourage other people. We kind of think, how could I help that person? They're in such a bad situation. I wouldn't know what to say. I don't think I'd be much help to them. But you know, if you know someone in the church who is faint-hearted, you have the power by the Spirit of God to encourage them. God will help you to encourage them. Now, to be tactful in how we do that and be thoughtful. But don't think, oh, someone else will have to do that. I couldn't possibly. Encourage the faint-hearted. You don't have to fix their problems, but you can listen to them. You can talk to them. You can pray for them. Send them a text, say, I'm praying for you. You can talk to them after the service and just let them talk. Sometimes a massive encouragement can be when you're down and discouraged and despondent, is someone listening to you and saying, I understand. Amen? How many people in this country, out of the 20% of the population, just need someone to listen to them? May it be so in our congregation. That can be an oasis of blessing in the desert of trials. Middleton Baptist Church, let us encourage the faint-hearted. If you're faint-hearted this morning, the Bible tells you, by implication in this verse, you belong in church. This is not a church for people who are always happy all of the time and always feel super strong and big-souled. If you're a small soul this morning and you feel discouraged in your walk, you are not a weirdo, you are a Christian, and you are walking through a broken world. And we want to be a community that helps one another. Let's encourage one another. Don't overthink it and don't underestimate it. Similarly to this, Paul urges the Thessalonians next to help the weak. Now, we don't know what he means by the weak here. Could be physical, could be spiritually weak. I tend to think it's spiritually weak, and here's why. Remember what they're going through as a church. They're being harassed constantly for their faith in Jesus. It sucks to be a Christian in Thessalonica at this time. It costs a lot. They're being persecuted for their faith. And their neighbors and their friends don't like them or trust them anymore. And so it's not hard to imagine, I think, how that would make them feel weak. Getting battered like that constantly. Especially for new believers, those who are figuring out the basics of what it means to follow Jesus while suffering at the hands of non-Christians. Paul says, help them in their weakness. The word help there has an ongoing, continual sense. It isn't just like a one-off thing, although that has value. It's this idea of clinging to someone, to being devoted to them, an ongoing help, which is only possible when we are together over time. When we are weak in faith, we often need others to come and speak strength to us, don't we? I want to read for you a brief excerpt from Life Together by the Christian author Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It's a classic work. I would recommend you read it. And he says this about the Christian community, the church. God has put his word into the mouth of men in order that it may be communicated to other men. When one person is struck by the word, he speaks it to others. God has willed that we should seek and find his living word in the witness of a brother, in the mouth of a brother. Therefore, the Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged, for by himself, he cannot help himself. without misrepresenting the truth. He needs his brother as a bearer and proclaimer of the divine word of salvation. Don't underestimate how much good you can do by coming alongside them and reminding them from Scripture who God is and who they are in Christ. If you know someone who is weak in their faith, talk to them, listen to them, and remind them what is true. You do not need a Bible degree to do that. And you don't need to worry about getting it perfect. If you're not sure, you can ask someone who knows the Bible better or is a more mature Christian. But go and do it. Help those who are weak. Next, Paul gives an overarching principle of how we should interact with everyone at all times. He urges them to be patient with them all. Patience is always required. Or to flip it and put it another way, impatience is never required in church. There are times as Christians where we make sort of big strides in our walk with the Lord, aren't there? We have big victories and we make sort of a big leap forward in our maturity. But by and large, God is pleased to sanctify us gradually, step by step, day by day. That's what Paul speaks of in Corinthians when he says we are being transformed into the image of Christ from one degree of glory to another, degree by degree. So, if that's how God generally sanctifies his people and all the other people in church with you this morning, then it makes sense that we ought to be patient with one another. Sometimes you want to admonish someone and warn them, and they don't want to listen to you. You have to be patient. Sometimes you try and encourage the faint-hearted, and they just stay faint-hearted. And you think, well, that didn't work. You need to be patient and keep going. Sometimes you try to help the weak, and maybe they don't want your help. You need to be patient. I think the older you are as a Christian, the more you appreciate how vital this is. Because when you've been a Christian for a few years, you can look back at all the wacky things you used to believe in the past. All the things you confidently asserted that you now realize were off the wall wrong. And you cringe. You ever have that experience? Oh, you should have met 20-year-old Kevin. I knew everything. And you look back and you cringe. And yet to the glory of God, you look back and see all those Christians around you who were more mature than you, who put up with you and bit their tongue. And who at times did come along and admonish you. But they were patient with you. Think of how long it has taken you to come to believe certain things about God. Things that you now know are true from Scripture. And yet you wrestled with them. You must be patient with one another. Now there is a time to correct a brother, like I said. We can't use patience as a sort of excuse not to talk to people. I'm just going to show them patience. And it's like 10 years later, you still haven't talked about the fact that you had a fight about something silly. That's not patience. But we ought to be patient with one another truly, even when we admonish one another. This is the kind of community that God is building in the church through his word. It'd be a wonderful thing if we got a reputation as a church for being very patient people. When Paul described love in 1 Corinthians 13, what's the first word he uses? Love is patient. Finally, Paul lays out another principle for how we are to treat others, both those in the church and outside now. Verse 15, he says, "See to it that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." So when someone does something evil to you or against you, Paul says, don't respond with evil. Instead, not just ignore them, not just forget about it. He says you're actually supposed to actively pursue good for them. Of course, Paul is here clearly echoing the teaching of Jesus, who in the Sermon on the Mount said this. He says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile with him, go a second mile as well. Give to the one who begs from you. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he sends his, he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust." When someone wrongs us, oh, the urge for revenge is so strong. The reflex for retaliation is just there. It's spring-loaded and ready to fire. Paul says what Jesus says. Do not return evil for evil. If you want to be like your Father in heaven, rather, we should respond by seeking their good. Notice in Paul giving this command to the church, he assumes that this is going to happen in the church. The evil that Paul has in mind, the sin that damages, he assumes that from time to time this will happen in the church, that Christians will hurt one another. No one could accuse the Apostle Paul of papering over the cracks, could he? Could you? He says this is going to happen in the church. He also says to one another and to all, so he's also referring to outside the church. But don't miss that he's talking about when this happens among yourselves, when someone in this congregation, Middleton Baptist Church, is evil towards you and does something they should not do. Paul says, this is how you're to respond, to pursue their good. I know that for some of you, this will hit a nerve because even right now, your mind jumps back to the past and you can see a face or you can remember a name and a time when someone who said they were a Christian did something terrible to you, that they said something so hurtful or they failed you in some significant way. If that is you, then I want to encourage you from this text not only to forgive them, as God in Christ has forgiven you, but also to seek their good. When you think of that person, don't curse them. Pray to God and say, God, have mercy on them and change them. Make them more like your son Jesus and do the same for me. What a challenge these words must have been to the Thessalonians. To have problems like this among themselves, not to mention all the hassle they were getting from those outside the church. And Paul says, in all these cases, do not return evil for evil, but pursue the good. There's never an easy time to obey this command. Whenever this command applies to you, it will feel hard to do. And yet we know that what God commands of his people, he empowers by his Spirit. He will help you do it. That we may be sons of our Father who is in heaven. God has not left us powerless to do this. Neither has he left us without an example in his Son, Jesus. Think of how these commands point us to Jesus, all of them. Jesus never repaid evil for evil. Instead, he suffered as an innocent man in our place. While we were still sinners, Paul says, Christ died for us. The just for the unjust. Jesus helps the weak. He ministers to all kinds of people, especially those who were weak and poor and powerless. Jesus said, it's not the healthy that I've come for. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And he declared, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Weak people. Jesus said, I've come for them. Jesus helps the faint-hearted, the small-souled among us. Jesus who said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus, who lovingly admonishes us, when he says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Jesus, in love, admonishes us. And Jesus, of course, who is so abundantly patient with us. Consider how patient Jesus is with you. That when we entangle ourselves in sin, he does not push our face into it. He does not rebuke us. But that he patiently picks us up and puts us back on our feet and draws us further and further towards himself. Friends, look at these commands in these two verses and then look to Jesus. Remember how he has saved you and how he is sanctifying you. And then go and do what he has told you to do by his Spirit. As a close, I have a few very short, and I mean short, reflections of application on these verses. First, the ministry of the church is the work of the whole church. The ministry of the church is the work of the whole church. As members of this church, we are all collectively responsible for caring for one another. This doesn't mean that everyone has to be everyone's best friend. That would be weird and unnatural. But it means that there's no one, if you're a member of this church, there's no other member of this church you can look at and say, I don't really have to care about them. We are all responsible to care for one another. And this implies three things. We need to get to know other people so that we can help them. We need to be known by other people so they can help us. And we need to be committed to one another in love. That's what church membership is. Church membership is not your name on an Excel spreadsheet. It is saying, I am committed to these Christians. And they are committed to me, and we are helping each other follow Jesus until we get home. Amen? That's church membership. Secondly, do not neglect the good because you cannot achieve the perfect. When Paul calls us to here, what he calls us to here is nothing less than the gold standard of Christian love. And you might be tempted to read this and think, well, this isn't our church. I've often come to church discouraged and small-souled and not been encouraged. True, but understand the way that God transforms his people is through our faithful obedience to what he has said in his word. That's how God changes us. By his Spirit, through his word. That obedience is never going to be perfect. Have you ever perfectly obeyed God? No. Yet our obedience in Christ is pleasing to him, even though it is imperfect and inconsistent. Don't be someone, and it grieves me as a pastor, and I'm thinking beyond the walls of this church, don't be one of those Christians who stands on the sidelines and just complains about everything that local church is not. Come off the sidelines and get in the game. Get to know people. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Love one another. If we want to follow the example of Jesus, then let's get involved with one another, imperfectly and inconsistently, but actually to admonish and help and encourage one another. Don't neglect the good just because you cannot achieve the perfect. Finally, take the initiative. Think to yourself, even right now, how can I obey God's word in these verses this coming week? Who can I encourage this week? Who can I help? Who do I need to be more patient with? As we obey these commands, God's word, God's Spirit will transform us more and more into the image of his Son, and more into the community that he has destined us to be. God is undoing the fall in this world. He is restoring to himself a people who are holy. And he is doing it day by day, step by step, in the church. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, please help us to think about how we can obey your commands to us. Your commands are good. They do not restrict us. They keep us from becoming entangled in sin. Lord, we thank you for your measureless patience with us. We thank you that even when you discipline us, it is always in love and never in wrath. That all the wrath that our sins deserve has been poured out on Jesus on the cross. It's all gone. It is finished. And that you always relate to us as our Father in heaven who loves us. Father, I pray for those who feel small-souled and faint-hearted this morning. Lord, that you would encourage them and that you would prompt another one of your children to encourage them and bring your word to them. Pray for the weak that you would strengthen them. Help us be patient with one another and help us not to repay evil for evil, but to seek that which is good. We ask for your help and for the outpouring of your Spirit who is among us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close by singing, O Church, Arise. So let's stand and sing in response to God's word, O Church, Arise, and put your armor on.